I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now I'm passing over Paul's exhortations at the end of the previous chapter to family duties, etc., and possibly we shall be having a short series in that following the Job studies on Wednesday evenings in due course, and coming down to this fourth chapter and verse 2. And the subject today will be praying and persuading, because there is in these verses 2 to 6, a triple call of God to three constant commitments in the Christian life. And very simply, I'd like us to think about them and to amplify them just a little. So here in verse 2 is the first, our commitment to prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now the word there, continue, is a translation of the Greek, which means be strong toward something. Be strong toward prayer. And the translators have chosen continue. The idea is persevere. Be steadfast. Continue in that sense. And that's a very fair and accurate translation, really, of the Greek, be strong toward prayer. That is clearly what is meant. And the second exhortation, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Well, the word watch translates the Greek verb to keep awake. And as is often pointed out, well, we have the Greek word almost in the English language in the name Gregory, which means I am awake. And that's the verb here. Watch, keep awake. That's the sense. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. So why should there be an exhortation to be strong in the practice of prayer and to keep awake? Well, because prayer may be tiring, and there are many distractions and impediments for prayer, and persistence is vital if there is to be any amount of prayer in life. So let's think about these things for just a moment, and let me mention some obvious impediments to prayer that we have to watch out for, or else prayer becomes difficult and tiresome, and we cannot focus and concentrate and maintain it. Well, here's a first impediment to prayer is self-confidence. And we may not be aware of it, but it invades everyone. Self-confidence. Why, the things I'm doing, about which I need to pray, I'm used to doing. I've done them for years. I've taught Sunday school, perhaps, for years, or preached for years, or done this, or done that. And so I become unconsciously confident, and I just don't feel the need to earnestly lay things before the Lord. So self-confidence can destroy prayer and its urgency. To be accustomed to something right alongside it can take away prayer. The daily routine, the going off on journeys, tending to various tasks in employment or about the home or whatever. We're so accustomed to them that no longer are all these things committed to the Lord. Continue in prayer. There are impediments. And then another great impediment to earnest prayer is a failure to understand the difficulty of spiritual work. We have to remind ourselves constantly. Has an opportunity come to speak to someone, to speak to a neighbour or a colleague or a member of the family? And we'll do it. And we'll give witness. And we'll begin to introduce them to the things of God. But perhaps prayerlessly, because we've just lost touch with the impossibility of persuading or moving anyone to spiritual things, to spiritual consideration, but for the work of the Holy Spirit. The heart is so hard. People are so obstinate. People are so materialistic and switched off and far away. Nothing can be accomplished without appeal for the help of God and the work of the Spirit in the heart. And we should know that, but we lose touch with these realities. And so we don't go to the prayer meeting or don't pray earnestly enough for different people and different situations, because the impossibility of the work without the blessing and power of God has slipped away from us and our minds. Then there are endless distractions. Distractions of our own making, distractions supplied by Satan when it's time to pray, when we go to pray. There are always distractions we have to be deeply suspicious of and resistant to. And then there may be other problems. There may be a degree of backsliding in the sense that we've lost the desire for blessing. We don't care if that person is saved or not. We're used to them. And that person's opposition or blasphemy or hardened situation or state, we're used to it. It no longer concerns us that that person is hell-bound and in for every kind of misery spiritually in life without Christ. And so we don't care for them or feel for them, and we've left off praying for them. Maybe even members of our family. Our care and concern has faded. And that's an impediment, obviously, for prayer. There's a lack of desire for blessing, for the salvation of numbers of people. That's why lots of people who could don't attend prayer meetings. Because the point, they don't see there's a very great point in it. They've left off any concern for the souls of people in the neighbourhood, of outsiders, of the lost. And then it may be there's another branch of slight backsliding has come in. It's a lack of faith in prayer. If I skip my devotions this evening or this morning, would it make a great difference? Will there be a loss of blessing? Well, I've lost faith in the necessity and the power of prayer. I've lost sight of the text in James. Ye have not because ye ask not. My faith has shrunk, so I'm not motivated and driven and concerned to pray. Let's face facts within ourselves. Has that happened? Is that the case? And then there may be something similar, a loss of my sense of debt to God, that I owe my life and my fervour and my prayers to Him and my engagement in the work for souls and my ministry of intercession for others. This life of commitment in prayer to God is my debt to Him, because He's come and suffered and died for me and saved me, and I owe Him all these things, and I've lost track of my indebtedness and my sense of commission and duty. So there are some ideas why prayer becomes tiresome, or why prayer is omitted. Could be any of those reasons. I think I mentioned seven. and we need to be challenged by that. For prayer, we need habits, and we need discipline, and we need times and things that we stick to. And for prayer, we need reflection. We need to reflect on the plight of the lost so that we feel for them. We need to reflect on our debt to the Lord. We need to reflect on our impotence without his help and without his power. And we need the promises too. And I turn to John chapter 15 just for a moment, and I read from verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, said the Lord, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. It is the will and the purpose and the calling of God to us that we should be engaged in the work of God and praying for it. And there is the promise of Christ that our prayers will be answered. We need these promises in mind. One day we'll be looking back and we'll look at 2020 and then 2021, and we may say to ourselves, what did I do for the Lord? What did I accomplish? What instrumentality did I have? What did I contribute to? And we may look back with regret and with sadness that time has been lost, that time has slipped by, because we didn't take this seriously, and urge ourselves to prayer. So as you can see, I am just trying to amplify the verse. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Take careful note of the answers of God to your prayers. How often this is omitted. Thanksgiving is a debt. Every provision, every testimony, thank God. Every call to prayer. What is a call to prayer? Some hardship you've encountered. Some grief you've sustained. Some difficulty or trial you've run into. Some insult you've endured. What do you think these things are? But calls to prayer. Calls to seek the strength and the help and the solution and the comfort that comes alone from God. And they drive us to prayer. And we prove him. He hears and answers us. Don't forget to thank him for every call, every trial that he allowed that brought us to prayer. Thank him for your husband. Thank him for your wife. Thank him for family. Thank him for colleagues. Thank him for the church. Thank him for the protection of the church. Thank him for the gospel. Thank him for individuals who've been influenced by your prayers for the opportunity to make intercession. This is verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Perhaps it's appropriate at this point to remind ourselves of the departments of prayer. Christian people often ask, I have a problem. When I'm praying, I get overcome with tiredness. I find it difficult to sustain concentration. My mind wanders. Lots of people from time to time articulate these kind of problems. To remember the departments of prayer is an enormous antidote and an enormous help. For many years I used to have them filed in the back of my Bible on a piece of paper until they became just impregnated in one's mind. The departments of prayer, even to remember the 7 or 8 departments of prayer, is a spur to prayer. Oh, I'd forgotten this, we say. I had forgotten that. And our prayers are re-energized. And we realize how much we have to plead for. Call upon God. Department number one. Call upon Him. Don't just kick in the door and rush in. Appropriately, properly, call upon God. Name His name and His attributes and His goodness. Remember the pathway into the presence of God, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died. Remember the protocol, the proper approach to God. There are emergency prayers where we can skip even the proper approach and come straight to our petition. But wherever possible, call upon God. Get a sense of perspective. Enter into His mighty presence and acknowledge His greatness and His majesty and His goodness and His power. We do it in the public services. We call upon God. We name the one whom we address. We focus on Him objectively, first of all. And that's what we should do in our private prayers. And then closely linked to that, and coming out of that is department number 2, adoration. Adore Him, friends. Praise Him and extol Him. Marvel at Him. Thank Him for His attributes. Reflect on them and feel them. Praise and adore the living God. Don't come into His presence and say, "Thank You, Lord, for my salvation. That's all about me." There's a place for that, but not right at the beginning. Call upon Him and extol Him and wonder at Him and get that perspective. Then you give thanks. Give thanks for redemption. Before I thank Him for my salvation, give thanks for the plan of salvation, for the wonders of redemption, for His goodness and for His love. Thank Him for His word. Without His revelation and His word, we would be nowhere and we would know nothing. Then thank Him for your salvation, for how He brought you to Himself and opened your mind, and thank Him that you can depend upon Him and upon Christ. And then thank Him for His dealings with you, even recently. Recognize them and thank Him for the work in your heart, for every moment of shame, for every pang of conscience, for every good intention. Then there's, well, first, calling upon God. Second, adoration. Third, thanksgiving. And fourth, affirmation. Doesn't matter whether it's fourth or fifth or sixth, but there's a place for affirmation. Affirm some great truth of God. Perhaps it's what you want to affirm is your eternal security. And the fact that you are safe in His hands by His grace alone. Perhaps you want to affirm everlasting life. Perhaps you want to affirm some other doctrine, but affirm the great truths of God. You can't affirm them all, but you can affirm something and select something and affirm your belief in these great doctrines and truths and wonder at them and thank Him for them. Then there's repentance for sin. Personal repentance. That's a fifth department. And then sixthly, there are petitions and requests of God. You have so many to make. And I separate from that intercession. Your prayer list. The people you intercede for. They're surely written down somewhere. From one to the other, you will plead with God for their souls. And then there's dedication. Don't forget personal dedication. All over again, every day, give Him your life, your strength, your time, your power, even your stewardship. Yield to Him. Repent of not having done so, and yield up everything. And love Him for and thank Him finally for His goodness to you once again. The departments of prayer, I'm sorry to rehearse them and go through them, but in any exhortation to prayer, they're a great help to us. Keep them in mind. Write them down. Never again will you say, I don't know what to pray for. I run out of steam. I lose concentration. Back you'll come. There is so much to call upon God for. And the Apostle Paul then singles out some particular thing. Here in chapter 4 and verse 3. And we move to a heading, Our Petitions for Preachers. Withal, praying also for us. That word with all, it means simply also, or at the same time. Praying also for us, for the servants of the gospel. Pray for gospel servants at the same time. It is so vital and so important. It's a solemn duty for us all. It's a measure of our hearts for the lost, that we pray for them and that we pray for the Lord's servants to preach for them and to move them. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Well, the apostle was in prison and he reminds us of this in this very verse, for which I am also in bonds. Prayer for opportunities, as he has had preached to Felix and Drusilla, and then to Porcius Festus. He'd preached before authorities and kings. And he asks for a door of utterance. What can you do in a prison cell? How can you speak to many people? So the apostle prays, pleads for prayer. And people responded. And he had his door of utterance repeatedly. Wonderful things. He tells us in the opening verses of Philippians, the effect through Caesar's household and through the authorities in Rome. And that was because people had prayed for him. And opportunities had been given, and the word had gone out, and it altered the lives of numerous people. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Why does Paul use those terms? The mystery of Christ. Generally, by the secret of Christ, or the mystery of Christ, he means two things. One thing that he has in mind when he uses this word is the calling of the Gentiles. That the Gentiles are being called into fellowship with God. The mystery of Christ, that I may speak to Gentiles as well as to Jews. But other times he means simply the realization that the way of redemption promised to the Jews over so many centuries would be nothing less than the eternal Son of God becoming incarnate and going to Calvary and bearing away the punishment of sin himself. All the promises would be fulfilled in him. He is the end of the mystery. He is the secret. To speak the mystery of Christ. And he uses the term because it is a mystery to people. They don't understand. They don't see it. They don't know it. Oh, pray for opportunity that these things will be explained. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest, make it radiant, literally, make it shine out, make it fully revealed, as I ought to speak. Oh, if there were time, we could expand this statement. The as I ought to speak in love. He's a prisoner. His words must never be tinged with irritation or bitterness. Though he's been bound in pain and poorly treated, as I ought to speak, notwithstanding the provocation, to speak with love. And clarity. The guards may be impatient, short-tempered themselves, abrupt. Love, clarity, persuasion, patience, as I ought to speak. The standards for witness. May they be told. May the love of Christ be manifested and be explained. May they be gently warned. May I speak with boldness as I ought to speak. Applies to preachers. Some preachers are too militant and they start sound hostile. Sometimes it's a temptation in the open air. When you've got to raise your voice. At the same time, the preacher may become aggressive and be hurling out words as though his hearers were his enemies. As I ought to speak, showing the love of God and the tenderness and the kindness of God, as well as the warning of God to repent. It's a huge challenge that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Well, I've spent so long with these things that my time is always almost out. So I'm not going to be able to go to my next heading. But this is the exhortation. Petitions for preachers. Never forget to pray for the preacher, friends. How much he needs prayer. He cannot persuade anyone to come to the Saviour. It is beyond him, except by an operation of the Spirit of God. Pray for him that he may preach in the right spirit, in the right tone, reflecting that kindness and love of God, that he may speak plainly and clearly and logically. And simply, he may not be tempted to appear to be an intellectual orator or a flowery orator. He may speak to convince and persuade. Pray for him as he studies the scripture. He'll see the arguments that are implicit there and present them clearly and plainly. What matters is the end, not the style. What matters is the work in souls. Pray for him how much he needs it. Pray for him that he'll be delivered from foolishness and foolish human pride and things of that kind, and that all his heart and his concern and his feeling will be for the souls of men and women and not for his foolish self. Pray for all these things. Pray for the preachers. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, and pray for all Christian friends that wherever they are at home and in due course in places of employment, God will give opportunities that otherwise would never come, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's as far as we can go. Oh, dear friends, I hope I've amplified the verses just enough to help them to speak to our hearts. Our commitment to prayer, our petitions for preachers.